want to talk to you about this morning. Two freedoms. The freedom we have to live in this country, excuse me, as a free nation, as a free person. And the very fact that the truth shall make you free. Thank God for freedom. We want to talk about the very fact of man's sacrifice this morning. I want to talk to you about God's sacrifice. Then I want to share with you our response. Three very simple things on the message about freedom. We understand that freedom is never free. And I look at John chapter 15, verse 13. What is the first one I just said? If we look at the first part of our message this morning, it's man's sacrifice. And I want you to look again with me at John chapter 15, verse 13. The Bible is very explicit. It's in black and white here, literally. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I think of those men and women who've given their lives in service to this country. 407,000 men and women from the European theater to the Pacific. On a small island called Saipan, 3,500 dead during World War II. In the Philippines, in Okinawa, 12,500. In Iwo Jima, 4.5 miles long by 2.5 miles wide, 19,000 men and women wounded in action, 7,000 killed in action. 58,000 names are carved in stone on the most visited site now in Washington, D.C., the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And as of this month of this year, 4,067 United States soldiers have been killed in Iraq. 30,182 has been wounded. Freedom will never come without sacrifice. Think of what Brother Roy prayed a minute ago, and as we have throughout this morning, thanking God for our forefathers. I remember July the 4th, 1776, in the history books, the Congress of these 13 states issued what we know as the Declaration of Independence from England. And old Ben Franklin stood up in the company of men who were about to affix their signatures to that document, and he made this statement. He said, "This is a great risk. For if we sign our names and lose in our cause, then our identity will be known and all will be lost." Those immortal 56 men who stood in Old Dependence Hall in Philadelphia, they risked their lives and their fortune and their sacred honor. Everything was put down in that signature. And you go back in the history books, we well remember the stories of Boston and Concord and Paul Revere and the Old North Church. This declaration, along with the Bill of Rights passed in 1791, is the most precious gift our freedom has ever had in these United States. And they are the foundations based upon God Himself upon which this nation was founded. We'll never forget that freedom. On April the 18th, 1942, Colonel Jimmy Doolittle led a flight of 16 B-25s from the deck of the carrier Hornet for the first air raid on the Japanese mainland. He and his men left their names in large print on a list of American heroes and patriots because each plane carried 5 men, a crew of 80 in all. But the unique thing about this raid was that each man was a volunteer and had been told there would be no place to which to return. These 80 Americans volunteered for a one-way mission, being told they would have to crash land on the Japanese mainland or at sea. It's that heart of service to this country, which gives us the privilege to sit in this house this morning and worship in complete, total freedom. I read the Declaration of Independence, the statement, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Drafted by Thomas Jefferson between June 11th and June 28th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence continues to be the nation's most cherished symbol of our liberty. And I think once again of those 56 men who signed that declaration. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means and well educated. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war, but they still signed that declaration. Folks, I'm telling you something. The United States of America is not perfect. You can't tell me of a land on this earth that is, but with its faults, this continues and will forever be the greatest country on the face of the earth. And I stand before you to tell you as your pastor, and I know you do as yourself, I am proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. We are free. I'm reminded of a story I read this past week regarding a POW, a pastor who was a POW in what is referred to the Ha Lo POW camp, better known for many of us during the Vietnam days as the Hanoi Hilton. This man was a major in the United States Air Force. He had been captured and imprisoned from 1967 to 1973. His treatment had been very, very brutal. After 3 years, however, the beatings and the torture became less frequent. And during the last year, he and most of his fellow prisoners of war were allowed outside most of the days for a couple of minutes to bathe. And he said, "We showered by drawing water from a concrete tank with a homemade bucket. And one day as we all stood by the tank, stripped of our clothes, a young Navy pilot named Mike Christian found the remnants of a handkerchief in a gutter that ran down the prison wall. And Mike managed to sneak that grimy rag into our cell, and he began to fashion it like a flag. And over time, we loaned him a little soap, and he spent days cleaning the material. We helped him by scrounging and stealing bits and bits of anything else he could use. All night under a mosquito net, Mike worked on the flag. He made red and blue from ground-up roof tiles and tiny amounts of ink and painted the colors onto that cloth of watery, ricey glue. And then using thread from his own blanket and a homemade bamboo needle, he sewed on the stars. And early in the morning, a few days later, when the guards were not alert, he whispered loudly from the back of our cell, 'Hey, gang, look here!' And he proudly held up that tattered piece of cloth, waving it as if in a breeze. And if you used your imagination, you could tell what it was supposed to be, the flag of the United States of America. When he raised that old smudgy fabric, we automatically stood up straight. We saluted. Our chests were puffing out, and more than a few of us had tears streaming down our face. He said about once a week, the guards would strip us, run us outside, and go through our clothing. And during one of those shakedowns, they found Mike's flag. We all knew what would happen. That night they came from him. Night interrogations were always the worst. They opened the cell door, pulled Mike out, and we could hear the beginning of the torture before they even had him in the torture cell. They beat him most of the night, and about daylight they pushed what was left of him back in the cell door. His body badly broken. Even his voice was gone. Within 2 weeks, despite the danger, Mike scrounged another piece of cloth and began another flag. The Stars and Stripes, our national symbol, was worth that kind of sacrifice to him. And whenever I see the flag, I think of Mike and the morning he first waved that tattered emblem of this nation. It was then, thousands of miles from home, in a lonely prison cell, he showed us what it meant to be truly free. I want to tell you folks, thank God for freedom to be right here in this country. But there's another freedom. There's another freedom. It's found in John chapter 8, verse 31, and it is God's sacrifice. You've just heard man's sacrifice, and the Bible says it very explicitly, for you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then look with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says it, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ultimate sacrifice was paid on a cross just outside the Jerusalem gates at a crucifixion site named Calvary. It was no ordinary crucifixion because the one executed in the center of the three was near beat to death before the first nail was ever driven in his hand. And an legal court of high priest Caiaphas and the Roman procurator Pilate, along with a mob of people, had sentenced Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Total forgiveness of sin, as described in the Jewish understanding of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would require sinless blood and an unblemished lamb to cover the cost of our sin. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. But Jesus would be that lamb. Jesus would take our sin and every sin we'd ever commit, and it would be his perfect sinless blood that was shed for the remission, the obliteration of man's sin. Folks, you're never going to be worthy enough to stand before a holy almighty God. There's absolutely nothing you or I can do to save ourselves. The Bible says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The only way we can ever stand before holy God is that we are covered with the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. But why? Why would God go through such horror and suffering for us? He fashioned the word from the Greek language, fashioned the word in the Hebrew language. In Hebrew, it's called hesed. In English, in Greek, it's called agape. God's unconditional covenant love for you and me. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, for you shall know the truth. That is the absolute truth. And the absolute truth of the good news of Jesus Christ will set you free, because Christ died in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says Christ died once and for all. That's the way. He didn't have to die again. And when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, he comes in at that moment through faith that you have and repentance of turning from your sin, and your life is changed. It's never the same again. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And that's what he did. We are free from our sin because of what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, say it with me, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This past week, I was sitting there, and I just, well, the last few weeks, should we say, and I said, Lord, how can I help us this morning somewhat feel like you felt when you gave yourself up out of heaven, emptied yourself, and you became man? Because the John 3:16 says only begotten. That means the only son that God would ever have. Monogene is what it is in the Greek. There would ever be another Jesus. The Bible says it explicitly. There's only one way man is saved, and that's through the very name of Jesus Christ. And then I started searching and looking back in past files. And I found something that's a little story that I believe is best as we can possibly understand it. This helps us to understand how it would feel to give up your only son. The day is over, and you're driving home. You tune in your radio and you hear a little blurb about a village in India where some villagers have died suddenly and strangely of a flu that has never been seen before. It's not influenza. But three or four people are already dead, and it's kind of interesting. They're sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You don't really think much about it, but on Sunday coming home from church, you hear another radio spot, only they say it's not three villagers. That's increased to 30,000 villagers in the back hills of this particular area of India, and it's on TV that night. CNN runs that little blurb as well. People are heading from there, from the disease control center in Atlanta, because the disease strain has never been seen before. And by Monday morning when you get up, it's become the lead story. For it's now not just in India, it's in Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran. And before you know it, you're hearing this story everywhere. And they've coined it now as the mystery flu. The United States have made some comment that he and everyone are praying and hoping that all will go well over there, but everyone is wondering, how in the world are we going to contain it? And that's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks the entire continent of Europe. He's closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any country where this mystery flu has been seen. And that's why that night you're watching a little bit of CNN before bed, your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English, and there's a man in a hospital in Paris dying of the mystery flu. It's come to Europe. Panic strikes. And the best thing they can tell is once you get it, you have a week, and then you're gone. Then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die, it says specifically. Britain closed its borders. It's too late. Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton, they're all infected. It's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry. They cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged to an unbelievable fear. People are selling little masks for your face. People are talking about, what if it comes to this country? Preachers on Tuesday are saying it's the scourge and wrath of God. It's Wednesday. You're at church prayer meeting when somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on your radio, turn on your radio. And while the church listens to that little radio with a mic, the announcement is made and it says two women are lying in a Long Island hospital dying from the mystery flu. And within hours, it seems this thing just sweeps across the country. Georgia, California, Oregon, Massachusetts, it's everywhere. And then all of a sudden the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. But it's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. And so sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all those channels of the emergency broadcasting network, everyone is asked to come and do one simple thing. Go to your downtown hospital and have your blood type taken. That's all we ask. And when you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly, quietly, and safely to the hospitals. And sure enough, when you and your family get down there on that late Friday night, there's a long line, and they've got nurses and doctors coming out, pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are out there, and they take your blood type, and they say, wait here in the parking lot, and if we call your name, you can be dismissed and go home. You stand around scared with your neighbors, your wife and your kids, as they look and stand there with you. Wait in the parking lot, and they'll call your name. And once again, and suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name and waving a clipboard. What? He yells again, and your son tugs you on your jacket and says, Daddy, that's me. Before you know it, they've grabbed your boy. Wait a minute, hold it. And they say, it's okay, the blood is clean, his blood is pure. We think he's got the right type. 5 tense minutes later, some people are even laughing. It's the first time you've seen people laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is exactly what we need. It's clean, it's pure, and we can make the vaccine. And as the word begins to spread all across that parking lot, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then a gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, may we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we need you to sign a consent form. And you begin to sign that form, and you see that the number of pints of blood that's listed there is blank. You ask the doctor, how many pints? That's when the old doctor's smile fades and he says, we had no idea it would be a little child. We weren't prepared. We need it all, but you understand. I mean, we're talking about the world here. Sign it. We need it all. Would you sign? In numb silence, he does. Then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin? Can you walk back, folks? Can you walk back to that room where that little boy is sitting on a table saying, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on? Can you take his hands and say, son, your mommy and I love you, and we'd never do anything to let anything happen to you that just didn't have to be? Do you understand that? And when the doctor comes back in and says, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. You must leave. Can you walk out while he's saying, Dad, Mom, why have you forsaken me? Then the next week, when they have the ceremony to honor your son, some folks sleep through it. Some folks don't even come because they've got something more convenient to do. Some folks come with a pretentious and plastic smile and pretend to care. And you just want to stand up and say, that's my son that died. Don't you care? Don't you care? If your heart was wrenched by that story, as mine was when I heard it the first time, I got a little bit of a glimpse of what it would mean to give up my only son. God did that for you and for me. Two freedoms. National freedom. And the truth shall make you free. There's a third and final thing. It's called our response. Our response, Romans 10:13. I love Romans 10:13. It includes us all, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word is hos in the Greek. It means that one. It refers to every living human being without question. Let me ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you believe it takes or understand for a person to go to heaven and to receive eternal life? You know the number one response to that question on the street? You put me to the test of that this week. Just ask someone, let me ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a man to go to heaven or to receive eternal life and to go to heaven? Listen for their response. Most people will respond this way. I'm a good guy. I work a day's wage. I take care of my family. I take care of my children all the way. I am a good guy. Ladies and gentlemen, being a good guy won't get you to heaven. And I want to show you something just on my hand today as we close this service of how you can come to know Jesus Christ through one word. It is called faith. The very fact that we must understand faith. And the first part of faith is the F. It stands for forgiveness. The Bible tells us that all of us are in need of God's forgiveness. Everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this forgiveness is in Jesus Christ only, who died on that cross, the only begotten Son for our sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Faith, it is forgiveness, is the first thing we must understand. That forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, it is available. That is the A of my acrostic of the word faith. The Bible says, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes — that doesn't simply mean to believe there's a God. The Bible says even the devil himself believes there is a God, and he even trembles. That belief is a word that literally means to trust, to know without doubt that it's through the sinless blood of Jesus, and that is available to you without question. But that availability is not automatic, ladies and gentlemen. It is an intentional invitation, because the Bible says literally, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall ever enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. An intentional invitation to ask Jesus Christ into your life. It's not automatic, because according to the Bible, the third word, F-A-I, it is impossible for God ever to allow sin into heaven. You know the scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are sinners, and it is impossible for God to allow — we can't get into heaven on our own. We have to ask ourselves, and how can a sinful person have eternal life and enter heaven? And that's where I go to my fourth letter, F-A-I-T, means turn. Turn. It's a word that TR preached to you last week. It's called repentance. The answer to the very question is the fact, how do we get into heaven? We intentionally turn. If you're going down the road and someone asks you to turn, what would he or she be asking you to do? Simply to change directions. That's called repentance. An about face. You're going this way. Turn to God, not man or anything else. Turn to God through his word and trust his word. The Bible says it in Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. He said it to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me. But you know the greatest news in the world is Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, where it says, if you confess with your heart the Lord Jesus and believe, or your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And that brings me to my last word, heaven. H, heaven. Not only do we have God forgiveness, but we will gain heaven. The Bible says heaven is our home. John chapter 14, verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, and I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And that eternal life begins the very moment you ask Jesus Christ into your life. All of us sitting in this house are citizens of the United States of America. We worship in freedom. But Pam made a statement with the children over here when she had the flag in her hand. She said, you know, we can be living in this country, but not be free. Did you listen to that? I want to ask you, do you know without doubt you're free? I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about in Jesus. Have you intentionally asked Jesus Christ to come in your life? And I close with this. An old wise Indian chief had come to the Lord many years ago, and a man came to the reservation. The chief began a conversation with him about the Lord. The man said he didn't believe all that rubbish about someone coming out of the sky and dying for him. He just thought it was utterly ridiculous. Wise old chief went on to tell him what Jesus had done for him by dying on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected. Then the old chief was very honest and genuine with this stranger, and he never forced his faith on him. Yet the man could tell that the chief truly believed what he was saying. And so the stranger's attention was aroused, and he began to ask the chief many questions about his faith. And the chief gave a genuine answer, and he started talking about the freeing of his nation as an Indian and the freeing of his life by the cross of Jesus Christ. And the man didn't understand, and the chief began to tell him once again of the life of Jesus Christ. And so the Indian continued to speak of freedom in Christ. The stranger looked to him and says, "How in the world do you describe this freedom in Christ?" The old Indian chief did something that would touch the depths of any man's soul. The old wise chief knelt down and he drew a circle of dirt below him with his right index finger. And then he filled the crevice with weeds and dry grass until he made a complete circle just like a barrier. The old stranger began to watch intently at what the chief was doing. Chief went over and he got some rocks, and in those rocks he picked up an old caterpillar, got him on his finger. And he placed that old caterpillar in the center of that little makeshift barrier of dry leaves and grass in the trench. Caterpillar was really content, even though he had been moved out of his comfortable, cool surrounding under the rock. And then the chief took a match, and he lit that weeds and grass. And it wasn't long before there was a pretty good fire burning in the circle. Well, the caterpillar got frantic. You ever seen a caterpillar do that? He'll stand up, you know? And he did. And the stranger watched the chief. The old wise Indian chief who knew the Lord reached down in the middle of that fire, and he put that big old rugged index finger, and that caterpillar climbed up on his finger, and he brought that caterpillar to safety. And as he held that caterpillar up, he looked at the man and he says, "My son, that's freedom. The freedom I'm talking about. The caterpillar, the fire of sin is burning all around. He had no hope. You have no hope. No way of escape. Then God sent that only, his only begotten son, Jesus. And if we choose, we can crawl around in the fire and be destroyed and refuse Jesus Christ. He gives us that privilege. But God is extending through Jesus and the cross his finger to you. And he's calling on you in Revelation that says he's knocking at your heart's door. And he says, you climb up here and get on my finger because I can save you from that sin." That old man says, "I want Jesus, chief." And at that moment, they prayed to receive Christ. Freedom is never free. It cost hundreds of thousands of lives for freedom in the United States. The background of what you see and what you saw on our screens this morning is intentional. I'm proud of the flag of the United States of America. But I'm proud to hold up to you an empty cross for Jesus Christ, who lived, died, was buried, and resurrected, and you and I can be free. You know that freedom? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you, as we've identified with you, as we have felt as you felt this morning, that no one ever leave this building today without a confident assurance that they have intentionally asked you to free them from their sin. And this morning, if you don't know that freedom, the Bible says you are not good. You will not get to heaven because you're good, or how many times you attend church, or whether or not you've read the Bible through 10 or 15 times. Your salvation is not dependent because you walk down the aisle and shook a preacher's hand. Your salvation is dependent on one thing. Did you ask Jesus to come into your life? And did you repent? Did you turn from your sin to trust Christ only? T.R. last week said that's a forgotten word. He's so right. We don't even use it anymore. We don't even use the word sin. I'm telling you, folks, sin is sin. And we're in need of repentance. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I beg you, literally, would you invite him into your heart? How do you do that? In faith, in your heart, through prayer, you just say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not good. And next to your perfect grace, I'm dirty, stinky, smelly, have no right to even stand close to you. But Lord, I need forgiveness of my sin. And what Brother Randy shared with me is right this morning. It's from your word. I want you. I don't understand all there is about this stuff of salvation, but Lord, I ask you right now to come into my life. I turn from my sin, Father. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be discipled. I'm going to learn what it means to follow you. I'm going to do what your Bible says, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these old habits I got are going to die, and we're going to be brought new alive to Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says to confess that decision before people. You know what's happened? If you invited Jesus Christ into your life, or if you do this morning, you set off a party in heaven, because the Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. And I believe God has called your name throughout the whole area of heaven, and heaven is rejoicing because of that salvation, yours today. And you say, well, Brother Randy, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt. I've been a Christian for a lot of years on this earth. But today I really understood and saw what it really meant for God to give up Jesus. And I just want to say, I give you my life, Father. And I give you my life, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, total commitment. I want to sell out to you. And help me, Lord Jesus, to make you, without question, number one in my life, and give me wisdom to turn my back on the other idols in my life and to completely trust you alone. Father, you have complete, total control. Thank you for freedom in this country. Thank you for freedom in Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word and for your power. In the name of Jesus, I pray. The song's called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Will you stand up right?